The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
It's been a great delight for many months since I was first invited to be a part of this. We're so grateful to hear the positive reactions from several about the way you have enjoyed and been blessed at this time together. The fact that you've chosen such a splendid theme with so much challenge that's wrapped up in it, it says a great deal just at the very outset in the consideration of the theme itself. And one's mind is flooded with names of women who have overcome tremendous obstacles to follow God and to serve Him. I think of the name of Amy Wilson Carmichael, whose writings are familiar to many of you, who served God in India for many years, 25 years after she was injured in a fall, and much of that time in severe pain, but she continued to be the head of the Donor Verve Fellowship there and greatly blessed of God and used in that circumstance. I think of Darlene Rose, who presently is a missionary with her husband in New Guinea, who during World War II, when the Japanese came into the area where they were, she and her husband at that time were taken prisoners, and she endured 3.5 years of what it meant to be interned by the Japanese, and the things that she tells about those years are staggering to our minds. Her husband died at that time. She was never able to see him again. She has since remarried and continues to serve God in such an effective means and manner there. Then I think of Vanita Slotfelt, who lived here in Colorado Springs, and she with her husband and two children are now serving on the mission field in Venezuela. Vanita, and some presently here would remember her and know her well, is in a wheelchair. She and her husband, as a young couple in college in their very early 20s, were in an automobile accident, hit by a drunken driver, and her spinal cord was severed so that they were told that she would never be anything but a vegetable, that she would never walk again, she would never have use of any of her limbs. But as God, with her helper and her husband's determination that they wouldn't give up, how beautifully her life flowered even in that circumstance. And she tells how in those early days that when her husband wouldn't let her give up, that he would hold her up in an upright position just as long as she could endure it. And then before she would faint almost from exhaustion, he would know just when to put her back on the bed. But by his continual working with her, and she was in a wheelchair, later doing all of her own cooking, and their apartment was so small that when she wanted to turn around in the apartment, she'd have to back her wheelchair into the hall and turn it around to get into another position in the kitchen. And I think how many of us would have given up under circumstances like that. But trusting God and moving ahead, and as God, through His Word, encouraged them, Vanita and her husband and the two children are in Venezuela, where he is teaching and ministering and helping in a school, and it was her idea that they go. She was the one who initiated the idea that maybe God could use them on the mission field. So there are women who, in spite of tremendous odds, and according to your theme, that do it anyway, have taken that spirit and have moved ahead. You've been challenged. You've had lots of ideas. We've been interested in your posters and all that you have. You have an excellent way of communicating. I am very impressed with the way you get to know each other and each other's works and the way that you are involving one another. And you're having this tremendous stimulus from a large group like this, the encouragement that one is to another, the accumulation of the efforts of dedicated hearts and minds as you sing together and plan together and pray together. All of these things offer tremendous stimulus. But next week, next month, next year, you're going to be out there somewhere confronted by something that's going to be too big for you. And you may have this sense of being alone and in this all by yourself. I recall hearing, or reading, actually didn't hear it, but Doris Coffin Aldrich, who is now dead, but how my life was blessed by her writings of years past. But she used to write for Moody Monthly and some other Christian magazines. But as she described her life and the challenge of where she was, she described that it was a Monday, and this was the pre-affluent days where every family had its own washer and dryer, and so wash day would not be today what it was to her at that time. But she described how, having had a busy weekend and a house full of little children, she later had 9, I don't think there were that many at that time, but here it was, Monday morning after a busy, heavy weekend, lots of things to be done, and it was wash day, and it was raining. And she said, Mommy looked at the day, and the day looked at Mommy, and the day was too big for Mommy. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you don't have the same kind of struggles with, but I could identify having 7 children. We had 6 together, and then 10 years later, an afterthought whom we named Joy, a delightful afterthought for us. But when you have a lot pressing in on you in your home and all these other demands, many times you just are overwhelmed by all that's being asked of you. So, what are your resources? Are you a secure person? Are you secure in your relationship? Do you know where to turn to get the help and the confidence that you need? Just recently, my husband was ministering to a small group of college students. They often come here during their semester breaks, and they'll go skiing and all that kind of thing, and then have some sessions here with their leaders and invite some staff people in. So he was speaking to one of these groups about the man Nehemiah. And there's tremendous encouragement in the book of Nehemiah, and those of you who are looking to the future for help in some of the commitments that are yours, you'll find that Nehemiah was a man who had a tremendous burden. And I noticed in reading this portion how when Nehemiah was brought the word of the condition of the situation of the brethren in Jerusalem, he was in captivity. He was the king's cupbearer. But his word came of how bad the conditions were. He sat and wept over them. But he wasn't content just to weep. He wanted to do something about it. And so under the guidance and the direction of God, he set about to go to relieve some of the terrible things that were taking place at Jerusalem. But when you consider this man Nehemiah, you see that he was a man who was secure in many ways. He was secure in his relationship to God. He was a man who knew God. He prayed frequently and often. Every step of the way as he went along, he prayed and had the direction of the Lord. And he was a man who was secure in his relationship to other people. Apparently, he really had the confidence of the king and was allowed special privileges in that relationship. So as you examine his life, he was secure in many, many ways. And it speaks to us in our own hearts and our own needs that we too need to be secure in our own personal relationship, first to God and to other people, lest we be threatened. Because it's amazing how this will convey itself down the line. If a person is feeling insecure, then in that leadership, any time that one is opposed or there's a difference of viewpoint, you can take a personal offense because your own position is being threatened. And you just feel insecure and uncertain about your leadership. And then it is that people turn to a rigidity and an inflexibility and an unyielding fashion because they do not want to be threatened personally, rather than being just certain that God is moving and you can move along together with that attitude. But as we consider your personal security, we do believe that there are several factors. E. Stanley Jones has written, his book has been such an encouragement and challenge to my own life as I read his own story as he wrote it. But he speaks of the fact that there are three basic needs. First of all, there's the need to belong. No man is an island. There's the need for significance. Something that's worthwhile, something that's lasting. Someone said to me, every now and then somebody feels, I may just need a little encouragement that I not feel that I am indispensable. You know, we have people that help us in all lots of ways, and so this person was just trying to point out that I really wasn't, you know, totally indispensable, that nobody is, and that's true, and I accept it and have no quarrel with it. But the illustration that was used, I really don't like that much, because the person said, if you really think you are indispensable, stick your finger into a pail of water and then pull it out, and you'll never know it was there. Well, that wasn't all that encouraging to me. I really don't like that concept, and I don't believe that's a spiritual concept, and we're going to develop that a little bit more. But nevertheless, there is in each one of us a desire for significance. And the tragedy of many of our people today with whom we are constantly rubbing shoulders is that they have no concern about significance other than what's today. Not what has been in the past or what's going to be in the future, but just sort of drifting through life without meaning or without purpose. But then the third thing that was pointed up as one of the basic needs is the need for reasonable security. And as we would divide that in just the basic needs of the physical life and well-being, first of all, that of food. And I see that you are concerned about the world hunger problem, as many thoughtful, earnest Christians are, and with uniting our efforts to work towards that end, to help in the relief. But we don't have to imagine that there are people who are hungry. We don't have to imagine that hunger is a reality to thousands of the world. It is, and very real. But I was so moved, and I'm sure you are too, as you hear similar stories of a little boy who was brought into a refugee camp. He had known nothing but hunger. And here he was brought to a place that his needs were going to be met, at least temporarily, but the little fellow couldn't sleep. And finally, as they sensed his agitation and his inability to settle down, somebody put a piece of bread in his hand. And as the little fellow then drifted into sleep, they saw that this was such a drive with him that his first thought was food. And if he knew that in his hand there was a piece of bread, and when he awakened, that piece of bread was still going to be there, he could trust himself to sleep. And that's tragically true for so many hundreds, thousands of people today. And as we seek to be able to minister in some fashion to them, and that's the heart cry of so many. But then there's the basic need of shelter. Just a place from to be out of the sun and the wind and the rain and even bombs for some. And if you watch with, as we all do, that which is seen on television, you can sit there and help but weep for those poor people. Those are not just pictures. That's not just a movie. That's reality. And what those dear people need, shelter, safety, from the elements and from the man-made warfare that has destroyed their life and all semblance of safety and protection. Then there's the basic need of clothing and of bedding, just something to cover, something with which the body could be kept together and have some of the comforts of life. The promise of the Lord Jesus has been, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these basic things we've been talking about, will be added to you. And so I'd like to take these concepts over into the spiritual realm of our basic needs and find for the material needs that have been expressed the spiritual parallel. And we talk, first of all, about the need to belong. every one of us enjoys being a part of a group, to be known by name, not just a number, not just a part of the crowd, but that we are a definite, significant part of a group. We belong. And I recall having heard several years ago a phrase that I love in speaking that it is possible for every individual to become a part of the charmed circle of God. We don't have to be strangers and aliens. We don't have to be on the outside. But to come to know Jesus Christ and know Him personally, one can by faith move into this charmed circle of God and to belong to Him. And to know the reality of the passage in Ephesians 1:7 that says that we are accepted in the Beloved. It's one of the great wonders of the revelation of God to us as His people. And the words that have been put into a hymn and into poetry, but saying, near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. And it goes on to say, dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I am as dear as He. This is what it means to come into the charmed circle of God. Loved by Him, accepted by Him, and moving on within that framework of stability. The second basic need of significance in the spiritual realm, as I mentioned, Darlene Rose, who serving in New Guinea, I heard her tell that when she was in the prison camp there in New Guinea, oftentimes without sufficient food and being greatly mistreated physically, some of the things that they endured, she talks about the things that they ate, rats, dogs' livers, all kinds of things. They didn't eat the dogs because the pigs got the dogs. They only got what was left over and they had the livers. And she said she had eaten just a little of everything. But Darlene tells about standing out under the tree in the rain one day and looking up to God and singing at the top of her voice, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And she said in those 3.5 years that never once did she feel that she was other than in the will of God. And so she trusted Him. She could trust Him even in a prison camp, that God's hand was upon her life, and if this was a part of it, she was willing to endure it. When word came of her husband's death, and she was in the Japanese commander's presence, the man who ran the prison, and he was encouraging her not to give up, that she was such a bright spirit, she was in charge of quite a few of the women, did a good bit of interpreting and that sort of thing, and so she told him that even though the great heartbreak of her life in losing this young husband, she said, I am not in despair. God sent us out here, and I'd like to tell you about Him if I may. And by asking His permission, she explained to this Japanese commander the story of the gospel. And she said as she talked to him, the tears ran down his face and he turned aside, didn't want to see her to see him weep. And so she said, if nothing else came out of that imprisonment, it was worth it if that one man came to know Jesus Christ. That was the kind of heart she had. The missionary willingness to suffer all things to share the gospel with those who needed and who'd never heard. So we are a daughter. We are a child of the King. If you need significance, what more could you ask? And as the scripture describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, it speaks of that fact there, that we are ambassadors of the King. We have a very high commitment, and it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords whom we represent. And as He has accomplished the work of reconciliation, it has been the Word of reconciliation has been committed to us. And it says, verses 19 and 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're a privileged people as Christians. We have tremendous significance in the hand of God and the purpose of God as he has put his hand upon us to allow us to be involved with him in this matter of reaching people for Christ. And then further in the matter of security, as we spoke of the fact that there's the need for food in the spiritual realm, Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfies the longing heart and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He meant that. He did not create us with great soul hungers that could not be satisfied, so that one has to go through life always seeking this, that, or the other thing that would really satisfy deep down. As one asked oneself, why am I here? What's life all about? He didn't intend to mock us. He put us here with a desire for himself. And as St. Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And there may be some here today who are still restless, who are still hungry, who still have deep, deep unsatisfied needs because they're being, you're trying to find your satisfaction in things other than the person of Jesus Christ. But the promise is, as he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. The promise that he would feed and satisfy those who come to him personally. And the further promise from John, actually there are two verses in John that relate to this, and I think we should read it from John 6:35. This promise to satisfy those who come. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are you thirsty today? Do you know what it means to drink deeply and be satisfied? There's a further promise from John 7:37 and 38. On the occasion of the great feast, as the Lord Jesus stood and cried to the people there, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Not only enough to satisfy you, but as the Holy Spirit flowing through you touches other lives and allows you to be the one who ministers to that one who's thirsty and needing satisfaction. There's a further need. As we've spoken of the physical, material need in the matter of shelter, a place of safety. And over in Isaiah 32, verse 2, there's a promise that related to the Lord Jesus. Because it says, and a man shall be like an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's what he'll be to a heart who comes. The storms of life that beat down upon us all. We need a place of refuge. The pressures, the demands, the circumstances that are outside of our control. And we need this place of safety and security in him. And the invitation is always, just as in the other two, to come to him. For this place of rest and safety, there's still the invitation. As Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest of heart, rest of mind, rest of peace in your own heart, as you know that He can do this for you. Some of the other analogies that are drawn in the matter of clothing, He's provided for us the robe of righteousness, met all of our needs. There are two verses again in Isaiah. One speaks of what we have in ourselves, our spiritual clothing, and it's not very aesthetic. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's what you and I are apart from the redeeming work of righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided for us. There's another verse in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. My husband works on our cars. If he didn't, we couldn't drive more than one, I guess, but he enjoys it. And in our garage, we have a great big can where he puts dirty rags to wipe up the grease and all that sort of thing. We've used this illustration before, but it's so graphic, I must use it again. Because we've presented to you in the reading of these two verses a choice of garments. And you could have the choice, excuse me, in this everyday world of ours, supposedly, of wearing something out of my husband's can of rags there. Or you could have a dress that somebody supplied you from Neiman Marcus in Dallas. We could use some of the nice stores here in town, but that might not mean anything to some of you who were from out of town. But think of the best store in your town, and you could have a dress from that or the rags from my husband's garage. You'd say, you're out of your mind. But in the spiritual sense, this is what God has done. He says, you can keep on wearing your rags of self-righteousness, or you can take the glorious garment of salvation that I have provided. And as you see two people approaching the wedding feast, as is described in Matthew, one is adorned in these filthy rags of his own making, and the other man has the bridegroom's beautiful clothing. And as they approach, the man in the bridegroom's clothing says, let's exchange. I'll give you mine, and I'll take yours. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He's given us His wonderful robe of righteousness so that we will not stand in the presence of God accountable for our own sins, but by His death on the cross and His work in our behalf, we will be new creatures in Christ. We will be clothed in His righteousness. And as the old hymn goes, it says, when I stand before Thy throne, clothed in beauty, not my own, not till then, dear Lord, will I fully know how much I really owe. So He's made provision for us in all of this, and we can wear those and move ahead. I just would say, as we come to the conclusion of this, we've talked about basic needs, and we would consider the fact that God can meet all of our needs at whatever level of need it is, because we have all the resources of God Himself, in that He is the El Shaddai, the God who is enough, the all-sufficient one. Whatever your need, for wisdom, for comfort, for direction, for encouragement, for power when you're weak. And you'll find, like Moses, whose lifespan of 120 years was divided into three distinct eras. The first as the prince of Egypt, skilled in all the learning and wisdom of Egypt. This man thought he was somebody and tried in his own effort to correct the wrongs that were being done his people, but that ended in disgrace. The next 40 years he was on the backside of the desert, and there he thought he was nobody. And then God appeared to him, and by his surrender to him, Moses discovered that God can use a nobody when he surrendered to him and allowing him to work out his will and his purpose in his life. Paul, who was so well equipped to serve God, as he described himself, of all the advantages that he'd had as being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, had been in the school of Gamaliel. He had all this going for him. And yet, as he came to present his credentials as being worthy, he described himself there as being a Hebrew. This is from 2 Corinthians 11, a Hebrew, an Israelite. He was the seed of Abraham. But he goes on to say, in addition to that, the thing that qualified him to be a minister was, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I am not ashamed? If I needs must glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He would speak of his weaknesses, and then in the next chapter it goes on to say, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because we learn the confidence that comes from leaning upon the all-sufficient God, and we take great courage in the fact. From John 15:16, and with this I'm finished. As he says to you, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and have ordained you that ye might go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Somebody has said, the sky is the limit if you won't touch the glory. In your weakness, his strength, and his glory through it all.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.